In our new series, which we started last week, around this time, we want to give you the four, what we called four major viewpoints of the gospel. So what happened in the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ? So we're covering those key items. We kicked it off last week, talking about victory over death. And so one of the big things that we embrace with the season of the resurrection is that we have victory over death. Everybody say victory over death. And so today we're going to talk about his death, the exchanges. His death, our life. His blood, our redemption. So we're going to talk about the exchange of his death, our life. Everybody say his death, our life. His blood, our redemption. Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 1 through 10, I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which you also received." Everybody say receive. "In which you also stand." Everybody say stand. "By which also you are saved." Everybody say saved. So those are three things you must do with the gospel. Receive it, stand with it, stand by it, or stand because of it, and then, of course, you are saved by it. All right? "If you hold fast the word which I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you that first of all, that which I also received, that Jesus Christ, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And he was buried." That's point number two. Jesus didn't come to live, he came to die. He was buried. "And that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." Point number three. And that he was seen, raised from the dead, by Cephas," that's Peter, "and then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remained to the present, but some had fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I'm the least of the apostles, and I'm not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am that I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." So we suggested these four viewpoints of the gospel. Was point number one, that Jesus Christ did what Jesus Christ did for us in his death on the cross. What did he do by dying on the cross? And then point number two was what Jesus Christ did for us in his substitutionary and satisfactory act of redemption through his shed blood. Because he stood in for us, and now things are credited to our account. Christ died for our sins, so he was our substitute and the sacrifice for not his sins, our sins. And then there was a satisfactory frame where Jesus said, it was finished on the cross, and God 3 days said that's enough and raised him from the dead, because he had been satisfied that the penalty and the price had been fulfilled. Somebody say glory to God. And then of course point number three, that Jesus Christ did for us in his resurrection from the dead. When he was raised, we were raised. And what Jesus Christ did in his ascension and exaltation to the right hand of the Father. See, the center of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And the gospel produces faith. It may not make sense to the natural mind, but it makes faith in the human heart. Somebody say glory to God. The word of God is a living thing. So Christ hath redeemed us. That's the good news. The word gospel is the word, Greek word, evangelion, which means good news, or it has a reference or implication that it's on the battlefield. And this battlefield is the battlefield of life. And see, when we share our faith or share Christ, the gospel, or we show our faith in the gospel, we're telling people, hey, man, hey, lady, friend, this is, I got some good news for you. You don't have to deal with that sin problem anymore, but Jesus cured it. Somebody said, Jesus fixed it. Amen. Somebody said, glory to God. So Christ has redeemed you. And most other religions, not talking about them, but, you know, you just have to compare in this context. What distinguishes Christianity, the true gospel, because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Other religions do other things with Jesus. He's a good man, a good teacher, good only a prophet, but he's alive. And he's the only one that took all of our sin and put it on his back. He died our death, and he gave us his life. He shed his blood and purchased our redemption. Whew, glory to God. Hallelujah. So the price has been paid. The prisoner is free. The curse of sin and Satan has been broken by the mighty name of Jesus and through his blood. So God's masterpiece is the centerpiece of everything. That changed, it changed everything. Those 3 days, those 3 nights changed everything. It is his masterpiece. Amen. So we look in the Gospels, the 4 Gospels, we see the account of what man saw. But when we look in the epistles, the Pauline epistles particularly, we see what God saw. So the Gospels are like the photograph. Click, click, we did pictures. Jesus on the cross. Jesus on that road to Via Dolorosa, the way of sorrows. And he couldn't even carry his cross. He had been beaten and he had been, with 39 stripes, he had been punched and slapped and spit on and beard plucked out and the crown of thorns put on his head, so he's bleeding and he's suffering physically, and that's what man saw. And he got nailed to a cross with railroad spike nails and put up on there, and he suffered and died our death. See, cross is not a symbol of victory. The cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of torture. It reminds us what he did for us. Shed his blood. He was buried in an empty new tomb, which we're going to talk about today a little bit. Because why do we need to understand? Because some other religions teach that Jesus never died. He only died spiritually. He died spiritually on the cross, and he died physically and was taken down from the cross and put in the grave. That's why he said he died, he was buried. He actually literally went through the doors of death. It wasn't just a spiritual thing or an ethereal thing. Are you listening to me? Because see, some of those other religious leaders, you can still dig up and excavate their bones, their caskets, their mausoleum, but there's no mausoleum for Jesus. There's an empty tomb for him. Hallelujah. And he rose and he ascended. He was dead. And it was medically proven and signed and sealed by the governor of that day. We're going to look at the scripture that shows us that. And so there's nobody can tell us. This is all a hoax. Christianity is not a hoax. We have literal proof of him dying and him going into a tomb and then him coming out alive forevermore. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. So I want to give you a little bit of x-ray, because The epistles are the x-ray, they're the photograph. I mean, the gospel of the photograph is what man saw, but this is what God saw. Look at what God saw. The second chapter of Colossians, chapter 10, verse 10 through 15, it says, "And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Now, wait a minute. I thought Jesus did all this. Yeah, but he credited it to our account. This was God's masterpiece. He said, he did in Christ what he wanted to do for every man. So what he wanted to do for my brother here, my sister here, he did it in Christ, and then he put you in him. And said, now, because his redemption has been complete, you're complete in him. Woo, glory to God. Everybody say, I'm complete in Christ. You're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. In him you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. So what was coming against the church of Colossae at the time was these Judaizers and tell them, you need to go back and finish your salvation. By doing what? Getting circumcised. So what they were being hoodwinked and persuaded to go back to the flesh, to complete what had already happened in the spirit. And see, that's what religious tradition does. Or the doctrines of men. They teach you, you ain't complete yet. You hadn't done all these steps. You ain't complete. You ain't finished yet. So you end up trying to work out salvation in the flesh when it's all about what he already did for us in his flesh and in his spirit. Somebody say glory to God. Everybody say, I'm complete. So sometimes we think, well, I'm still jacked up. I got all these problems and issues. And you're complete. Stop talking like you're incomplete. Stop talking like you're incomplete. See, there's two realms of reality. The spiritual realm of reality that you are complete in him. Everybody say, I'm complete in him. And he said, in whom we also circumcised with the circumcision made with hand by putting off the body of sins of the flesh. By the circumcision of Christ. You circumcise with the circumcision. It's not a circumcision of the flesh, it's a circumcision of the heart. Circumcision was the sign of a covenant. Because a covenant has parts. It has the seal, it has the sign, and it has, you know, different meals and stuff. That's what we take communion. That's why communion is in place. But see, the sign of a covenant is circumcision. Like a sign for marriage is a ring. Circumcision means to cut around. A ring is like a round. It's never ending. So God cut around your heart. He cut your heart, circumcised your heart, because man couldn't do this. It's not a physical thing. It's a spiritual thing. And he said, it's never ending. You're complete. It's already, the circle's already been finished. Somebody say, glory to God. Woo. I can barely get through the scripture. Buried with him in baptism, which you also raised with him. Look at the with. Everybody say with. With buried with him. Wait a minute. When he went in that tomb, what God was doing behind the scenes in the spirit was putting you in that tomb too. And then when he got out of that tomb and raised from the dead, you got raised from the dead too. Hallelujah. Everybody see that? Buried with him. Raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive. So this was done before you and I were made alive in the flesh. We were already made alive in Christ, having forgiven you how much? All trespasses. And having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, and which was contrary to us, and was taken out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So in this passage, we see this word complete, verse 10, and it could be translated this, whole or entirely well. Whole or entirely well. See, when the Lord Jesus Christ touches a person's life spiritually, he brings such a wholeness and healing that the individual becomes a new creation. We heard Brother Steve talk about this morning. Any man be in Christ. See, it's not necessarily where you belong to. It's what family you belong to. Be in Christ. It's better to be in Christ than to be in church, because some people are in church, but they're not in Christ. Well, praise the Lord. This literally means nothing is missing. Everybody said nothing's missing. Now, here's the statement again. I've said this before. I got it from Brother Copeland. There are no spiritual birth defects. The real you is your spirit. You remember the chart that he put up this morning. 100% your spirit is brand new. There's been a radical change in your spirit, which is the real you. Now, most religion tries to say you need perfection in the flesh. But your spirit's been completed. Because you're complete in him. You're complete in Christ. It's not because of your works of righteousness or what you've done. It's because of what he did. Because of the finished works of Christ, you're now complete. You didn't earn it. You didn't merit it. You have to believe it and receive it. Everybody say, I'm complete in Christ. So that means nothing is missing. And no aspect of life is missed. So people get hoodwinked and bamboozled about, I got to do all this, I got to do all this in the flesh. And they miss the life of God that's available and accessible in Christ. We often said, I'm just repeating out what Mark Hankins says, if you're not impressed with who you are in Christ, you haven't seen him or her lately. Because you're really something. You are really, really something in Christ. Some people struggle with religion. They come in looking like they've been living a hard road and sucking on sour lemons and prune juice. Come on now. You ought to say, man, you look in the mirror in the spirit and see yourself in Christ, see yourself raised up, sitting next to him with 100% victory. Hallelujah, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and name, every name that's named. Come on now. So if a name comes against you like cancer, or a name comes against you like diabetes, a name comes against you like whatever, family peace has been broken, or financial dilemma, you say, I'm above all that because I'm complete in Christ. There's nothing missing. There's nothing lacking. I'm whole. Everything's well. No aspect of life is missed because the born-again Christian believer is made whole by the one who himself is complete. So this completeness extends, of the Christian healing, wholeness extends to three areas. Number one, you got them in your notes, salvation. Salvation. Everybody say salvation. Number two, forgiveness. Everybody say forgiveness. And then number three, the release from the power of death. Now, we talked about that, but I'm going to kind of review it just a little bit. Salvation, because the false teachers of this day, as I told you earlier, were saying that the Colossians had to be circumcised according to Jewish law, and that if they were to be saved. You know, people tell you, well, you got to do this, 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 then they give you 10 little rules. I thought I just had to receive Jesus. I thought he did it all. Yes, he did do it all. Jesus did it all, and he paid it all. Amen? So there's no Jesus plus. You're adding to the gospel. And this message should make everybody in this room glad. Because I don't have to do it. I don't have to get it. He did it all. He paid it all. He completed it all. All I do is rejoice in the finished works that he did. The finished works of Jesus says, I start where he finished. I don't start incomplete. I start complete. Your salvation is complete in Christ. Your forgiveness is complete in Christ. Your release from the power of death is complete, so we don't have to be afraid anymore. So, these Jewish people, Judaizers, were wrongly believing that the circumcision was about externals. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, assured them that Christ cut away everything sinful from their life. A circumcision of their heart, that one he can do. So he took out the nature of sin. You don't have a sin nature anymore. Oh, I look like I'm kicking up against some stuff here. Forgiveness, because the phrase dead in your trespasses, we saw that in verse 13, is also used in Ephesians 2:1 and speaks of the human ability to respond spiritually, inability to respond spiritually. See, when we were Gentiles, outside of God's covenant, we didn't have a God. We couldn't affect our forgiveness because we didn't have a covenant that promise for you. Many people don't know this. The only people that got forgiveness was people in covenant. God don't deal on casual relationship. He deals with covenant relationship. Are you listening to me? And so, they had no way to get their sins dealt with. Are you listening to me? And see, they were beyond the limits. As a Gentile, Gentile just means outside of the covenant, people that don't know God. You could be Hispanic, you could be African American, you could be Asian, Pacific Island, you could be Indian, you could be whatever culture, class, or color. If you don't have a covenant, you don't have any rights. You don't have any rights to get forgiveness. You have nothing to base it on. Hallelujah. And so they were outside and beyond the limits of his promise, protection, and provision. So God looked down on his hope, on their hopelessness, and nullified the requirements. Because the law says you gotta do this. And he looked down on their hopelessness. You can't meet that. He said, but I'll do it for you. Man, that's enough for us to be jumping and running around this place. Hallelujah. And he nailed them to the cross, to his cross. He blotted out the note. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. See, because if God could overlook sin, the cross would not have been necessary. If he could overlook sin. But he can't. Because he's a holy God. He's a true and righteous judge. He's an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-everywhere presence. So he's in everywhere, every place, beholding the evil and the good. You can't get away with stuff. In the closet, in the corner, in the back seat, wherever you're at, God sees you. Are you listening to me? And when you cover your sins, you won't prosper. But thank God. Everybody say thank God. He loves sinners so much that he devised a plan to wipe away their unrighteous. That's God's masterpiece. It's in the gospel. See, when you go up and tell somebody, your sin's been forgiven. Did you know that? Because the struggle of human life is a sin problem. Reason people drink, sin. Reason people go around and mess around, sin. Reason people lust, sin. Reason people covet. Everybody say it. Sin. And you give them an answer. Jesus is forgiving your arms. Huh? And then you blow them away and say past, present, future. Now you still have to confess them once you become a Christian. If you sin. That's how you get it out of it. Amen? See, the word handwriting, the same word that which we derive autograph, and it was used as the signature on a IOU. In other words, God erased the sin with the work of Jesus on the cross. There was a big IOU. What we know from Scripture, the wages of sin is what? Death. So his substitutionary work and sacrificial work on the cross wrote out, blotted out the IOU for everybody. That means you don't owe death anything. I don't care what you did 10 years, 15 years ago. You don't owe death or the devil anything. Sin will not lord over you anymore. For you're not under the law, but you're under grace. Somebody say glory to God. Hallelujah. And God now has shared his grace to you because you couldn't do it, which is his overwhelming desire to treat you and me as though sin never happened. So stop being sin conscious and now be righteousness conscious. Hallelujah. And then there was the third one, the release over the power of death. Because the Greek word for disarm means to strip of power. So God, through Christ, gave us 100% victory over death. Now remember, they all run together. The devil, sin, sickness, Satan are synonymous. So he stripped it. You don't have any more keys. Give me back the keys of death and hell. Give me back this. Give me back this. You have nothing. He stripped him. He spoiled. He completely disarmed the devil. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. In this case, death has lost all its force in your life. No more fear dying. No longer even producing fear because of his crucifixion on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. Hallelujah. And like we said last week, death has an assignment. You can see you either fear death, and that brings negative motivation. That's why people run around and live in the dark and don't even get close to God because they're afraid. Because I've been sinning, I might die. You know, traditional denominations will even tell you, you know, you sin, you better watch it. You don't go in there and you fall dead in church. Because people don't want to go around God when they sin. That's what gives the gospel a bad rap. Anybody ever heard that? Yeah, I've heard it a lot. And back when I was a teenager, man, we used to go in the room and you see there's a prophet in there, and the prophet's been up to speak. Oh, man, he's going to read your mail. So we'd be back in the foyer in the hallway. So, Lord, forgive me my sin. Forgive me what I did last night. Forgive me. Don't let him read. Don't let him see, Lord. Hallelujah. And see, death can be as an asset or as a positive motivation. And it's supposed to meet you at the end of the road. Again, your appointment. It's appointed for men wants to die, then judgment. So God wants us to learn about death, as we said, to use it as a positive motivation and begin living. Because God's in eternity. Our spirit is eternal. Especially when we get born again, we have eternal life, which is the life of God in our spirit. Amen. So it's forever. But God gives a timeline in the flesh, which is our earth suit or our qualification to be on earth. And so he gives us a number of days and the time and space to fulfill our assignment. Now, death is supposed to help motivate you to do your job. Not waste time. Because you got to know, how much time do I have left? And if you are in the spirit right now, you know that it has to be a sense of urgency in you that's building up in you, a sense of urgency, because we don't have much time left. Are you listening to me? You can't be having time saying, I got all these bucket lists and all these things I want to do in the natural, and then I don't take any time for the Lord. We get out of our assignment, then we put death in the wrong position, and we have wrong position in our life, and then we become fearful and motivated negatively. Because we're trying to avoid death, and we fear dying because we're not ready. When Jesus said, it's finished, and he cried with a loud voice, what did he do? He gave up the ghost. He didn't die because they made him die. He died because it was finished. And Paul said, I've finished my course. Every one of you, if we just tapped every one of you in here, every one of you got a course in life. What's my course? Well, God expects you to finish your course. You fight the faith, you finish your course. And then you go home. You don't go home because you're tired or you're old and sick. If you go home because you finished and you're through with your assignment. I'm done with my time on earth. Because time, friends, we said is just a temporary interruption in eternity. So this life and time we've been given is a preparation for the next life in eternity. It is God's pilot program. He has you tested in time so he can transition you into eternity. He didn't make you for no reason. Because you belong to God. Your spirit belongs to God. Your body belongs to God. Now, what happens with sin? Sin, when we're in fear, because all sin is fear-based, fear-dependent. Sin made death go in reverse. The original sin, first of all, Adam's sin in the garden, and Eve, and then now, temporarily, on a more contemporary basis, when we get into sin, in disobedience, it makes death go in reverse. Instead of administering death, it's causing killing. And like we said, the communion table gave us three causes. For this cause, many are weak, sickly, and many sleep. Many die without completing their assignment, finishing their course. Killing is death before the completion of purpose. Death is dying after purpose has been fulfilled. I mean, dying is death after purpose has been fulfilled. Death before completion of purpose is murder, because it stops you from doing all that you came to earth to do. This was not death's original purpose. God designed death to produce life, not to stop it. Amen. But when sin enters the picture, death loses. Satan uses death for termination. God intended death for transition. His body was broken and his blood was shed. He died our death for us that we might live. His death, our life. His blood, our redemption. He broke the fear of death, so you are free to live now. And not be afraid of dying, not being afraid of taking a risk for God. Because faith requires you to step out sometimes over the aching void with nothing in your feet but the word of God or a word from God. God told me to do this, and I'm not afraid of what anybody, the devil can't take me out, nobody can take me out because I'm doing his job. Is this helping somebody? And then he was buried with love. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptism, we are also raised with him through the faith of the working of God, and which raised him from the dead. It's Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him. See how buried with him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk where? Or live in the newness of life. We should not live like we're the dead man, dead woman walking. We should be living like live people in Christ. Baptism carries the implication and the idea of being immersed. The Greek word is like a pickle, like you put it in vinegar. You know, after you boil it and get it softened up, a cucumber typically, and then you pickle it in vinegar and stuff. How that whole process, I don't know exactly all the process, but that's the process of immersion. You're double dipped. You're baptized into Christ, and you're supposed to be baptized in water. And then you're baptized into the Holy Spirit. Amen. New born again believers are buried with Christ in this way and raised to new life through faith. Sin, death, and hell no longer have claims on God's children. See, the symbol of this exchange is water baptism. So when we're water baptized, we're showing an outward witness of what has happened inwardly by grace. I've been baptized in the body of Christ through the new birth. And now my symbol of identification, public profession of union with Christ, he was buried, so I'm buried. And yes, he was raised to new life, I'm walking to new life. Hallelujah. So you got people even afraid of water, even Christians. Even people in church will tell kids, well, you ain't ready. Well, if they've been born again, they should be baptized in water. And they, especially if they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Glory to God. Just add that plug in there. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The water baptism, the public mark of faith in God, is a symbolic of personal, vital identification with Christ. Now let's turn and look at this real quick, and we'll be closing with resting our redemption. After this, we'll see it. Mark chapter 15, verse 42 and 43. So this nails it. This nails it for people that say, "Well, did he really die? I thought they stole him. I thought it was a hoax." No, it's not. Verse 42, Mark 15, 42. It says, "And now, when the evening was come, because of the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, the high day, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which was also waited for the kingdom of God, and went in boldly unto Pilate." Now, how many know he wasn't ashamed? Why? Because he was part of Sanhedrin. This word counselor means like he was a lawyer. He was an influential person on the Sanhedrin. So he had influence with the Roman government, so he went right into Pilate and demanded his body. Legally demanded. Amen. And it goes on to say, and crave for the body of Jesus. So that means crave. That means he was demanding. He was appealing very strongly for Jesus' body. And then we see him marvel already. Now, we see someone else added to the scene in John. John 19. Turn to John 19. Verse number 38. St. John 19. The Gospel of John 19, 38. It says, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus." Ah, so that means he was a follower of Jesus. He just wasn't a lawyer and an influential person on the Sanhedrin. He was a follower of Jesus. "Being secretly for fear of the Jews," but secretly, because he was secret, "besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there was also Nicodemus." Now we see Nicodemus in the third chapter, who's also a Pharisee, a ruler of the synagogue. So he had some very influential people take care of his body. Now look at this. "Which at first came to Jesus by night and brought a what? A mixture of myrrh and aloes of about 100 pound weight." Now how many know that costs a lot of money? "And they took the body of Jesus and wound it with linen cloths and with the spices, as in the manner of Jews is to bury. And now in the place where he was crucified was a garden, and the garden a new," everybody say new. So Jesus didn't have new old stuff. He rode in on Palm Sunday, he rode in on a donkey or a colt that had never been ridden. We would call it a new car. and he didn't have to buy it. He trusted his God for it, and God told him who to ask. And he said, hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. And he said, a new substitute where there was never man yet laid, and they laid it in Jesus because of the Jews' preparation, and the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Now, what we see here is Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus bearing our Lord with love and lavishing care. They spared no expense. Both of these men were wealthy. Now, this new sepulcher, which was nearby in a garden, was hewn out and polished. That means it was polished, and the stone that fit the face of it was sanded and polished to the point that it was a very highly expensive tomb. So Joseph put him in his tomb, and then here comes Nicodemus with all these expensive burial stuff that he spent with his own money, and they wrapping up Jesus, they taking care of Jesus' body. Somebody say glory to God. See, one of the things we should take away when he was buried was that we see these two men use their wealth to bury Jesus. That illustrated that their hearts were with Jesus. He was their highest priority, so they invested their assets in showing their love for him. Now, you see further on, I'm not going to do it for time because I'm out of time. I don't want to cover resting redemption, but you see later on that before they put the stone in place, the Bible says that Mary and Martha came and they beheld how they laid him. This is minor detail. This Greek word that means beheld. They said they watched every detail how his body was placed. They wanted to make sure every part was in place when the master was laying there. I'm talking about buried with love and buried with honor and buried with dignity and delicate care and love. Somebody said glory to God. So they expected how he was laid, how every napkin was laid, how everything part was laid, how his hair was combed, and whatever the case may be. They made sure they took care of the master. And then they asked the high priest, the people that crucified him, he said, let me borrow some military folks to guard the tomb, because he said in 3 days, 3 days, he's going to come back. So he asked for military, so he gave him some soldiers, history tells us, 12 to 16, anywhere you find them. 12 to 16, they ran shifts, usually four on and the other off. They guarded the tomb. Before they guarded the tomb, though, they had someone who would be like those people who do the forensics and stuff, medical examiners. Today, medical examiners, that's what we call it. And ME, back in their days, the ME would come in and inspect the contents. Before the sealing, they had to go in and inspect the contents. Make sure everything was recorded in their journals, in their legal records, that the contents were exactly as inspected by the medical. So the medical examiner had to make sure he's dead. He's got this. This is what's inside. Nothing else. He wrote it down. He signed it as the authority. And then he said, okay, seal up the tomb. Can y'all see this? And when they sealed the tomb, they wrapped it around with like bands around the stone, and then the governor's tomb symbol was sealed like in hot wax, put on top that nobody moves this. Just like they seal records and seal evidence. I mean, this was highly organized. And they said, set the watch. And these four soldiers, four at a time, on guard. And then they rotate off with the other four, another four, another four, another four, all 24/7. Nobody breaks the seal. Nobody enter into the tomb. Amen? But he got out of it. Somebody say glory to God. So we can rest in our redemption. Now real quickly, we see that the ransom Jesus paid in order to procure our freedom from Satan's ownership was his own precious blood. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 tells us, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but from the aimless conduct received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Through the blood of Jesus, we have been utterly and completely set free from Satan's control. Now, you don't realize how bad sin and Satan was, because you realize when Adam fell in the garden, he took control. Now, the blood needed to be shed because Adam was created by God when God breathed in his nostrils, and God was the presence of his blood. In the presence of blood, he had the life of God in his flowing through his veins. The Bible says in Leviticus, the life of the flesh is in the blood. So God was the life of the flesh. That means the glory of God. He was clothed in the glory. He had God in it. Now, when he fell, he didn't fall from just by sin. He fell from glory. Because he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So his blood became contaminated with death, not life. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remissions of sins. And so his blood became contaminated because there is. That's why the virgin birth had to take place. Oh, I'm giving you some good stuff today. Amen? Why? Because God had to bypass the blood. He borrowed the body, the embryo. But the blood comes from the Father. So he had, with the blockage, and the Holy Ghost came over, so he created the last Adam, hovered over Mary, and created a man without sin-filled blood. He was sinless blood. He had the blood of God in his veins. In other words, he didn't have the sin nature, he had the God nature. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So through that blood that had to be shed, he could pay the price that needed to be paid. Now you can imagine the blood of Jesus, our sins adding up to $1 million. Just use simple math to compare. But Jesus' blood was like $1 billion. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Man, we ought to be slinging blood all over our house, slinging blood all over our bedroom. Come on now. In the name of Jesus, I plead the blood. Because the blood will never lose its power. And like we learned this morning, the blood changed everything in heaven, in hell, and in our heart. And so we can rest in our redemption. Somebody say, glory to God. Well, let me close up with this. So it says in Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son and his love. So we are fully restored and set free from Satan's former grip over us. He did have a grip, but he doesn't have it. It's the shedding of Jesus' own blood that guaranteed our deliverance and lasting freedom from demonic powers that previously held us captive. They did. Ephesians 1:7 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of grace. Colossians 1:14 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Amen. Colossians 1:20, Colossians 9:12 talk about the blood. The blood. Everybody said the blood. We've been made peace through the blood of his cross. You can't take the blood out. The first word for redemption is the word agorizo, which means to locate us. So Jesus came to find us. We weren't looking for him while we were yet sinners. Christ came. He seek and save who was lost. He came to look out for who was lost so he can save you. This tells us that Jesus came to earth to locate us in our depravity and personally inspect our slavery to Satan. He was looking for all the prisoners held captive. Thank God he loved us so much. It's not something we started, ladies and gentlemen. It's something he did. The second word for redemption is the word egarizo, which means to remove us. So he found us, then he took us away. He removed us. This word declares that our Lord came not only to inspect our condition, but to permanently remove us from Satan's power. He said, I'm taking you out of the prison. I'm taking you out of the hand of the enemy, the control of the enemy. Amen? Third word for redemption is the word lutro. Lutro. It means the ransom price. For him to take us out, there had to be a price paid. And like I said, the debt or the bill was like $1 million, but he came with $1 billion. He said, you ain't gonna never have them back. Hallelujah. That's why he said he did it once. He don't know how to do it again. He don't have to go and put ashes on his forehead. And you have to go through a season of just self-deprivation to get accepted by God. He said once, he entered in once into the holy place. Once and for all to obtain eternal redemption for us. Eternal redemption. Everlasting release. Permanent deliverance. Come on, glory to God. Permanent. He was dedicated to delivering us from Satan's dominion. He was willing to pay the ransom price of his own blood in order to break the devil's ownership over us. And then the fourth word for redemption is apolutros. Lutrosis. Apologize for botching up these Greek words. Yes, I did. That means to restore. He didn't just take us out of prison. He put us in the palace. You're in the palace, sister. You're in the palace, brother. Hallelujah. Come on now. He just didn't say, go make a good life. No. He said he restored us back to everything Adam lost. He got back. And then he said, you with me, you sitting next to me in the highest seat in the universe. You're seated next to him in heaven grace in Christ. Whew. So you've not cursed, you blessed. Hallelujah. He turned your curse into a blessing. Somebody say, glory to God. So in addition to permanently set us free, Satan's hold, Jesus our Lord also restored us to the position of sons of God. He said, you're no longer slaves, and you're no longer like the Old Testament servants. You're sons. Everybody say, I'm a child of God. Everybody say, I'm a child of God. See, you got to tell yourself, I'm a son of God. That means everything Jesus did, everything Jesus was, everything Jesus is, and everything Jesus will be, you are connected with that. Hallelujah. We are fully restored and made joint heirs with Jesus Christ himself. This is what redemption is all about. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus and redeemed from the hand of the enemy, from the curse of the law, and from every lawless deed. So sin has no hold on you. Sin has no hold on you. You can stop sinning because you've been made free from sin. You don't have the nature of Satan anymore. You don't have to sin. You are free to live. Like they sung today in the song, you're free. Everybody say, I'm free. Come on, stand to your feet and say, I'm free. Come on, rejoice because you're free. Stand up and rejoice because you're free. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Say, I'm free. I'm free. Now, John, just put this music on right now while we make it appear.